Let me again bid you welcome. As always, just our appreciation for your being here. And again, as a reminder, if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning, there is an outline in the bulletin titled "The Lesson: A Wonderful Savior." And I know what Dennis is thinking. Well, there's the whole section of our song book about a wonderful Savior. So he chose some good songs. I appreciate that. By way of introduction, and these, my comments, the introductory comments are not in your notes, but it's just interesting that when the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, several times he makes reference to Jesus being a man, physically born, likened to you and me. For example, in Galatians 4, verse 4, says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, like us." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, referring to Jesus, "taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man." Wow, like us. In Romans 8, verse 3, says, "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." So we wonder what's so wonderful about Jesus. He's born just like you and me. Jesus did come in the flesh, and He had our physical qualities, our features. He had some same things and attitudes that you and I have. Wow. Interesting. You know, when you think about some of the physical qualities or characteristics of Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 2, He became hungry, just like you and me. In John 4, verse 6, He was thirsty. Yeah, like you and me. In John 4, verse 7, you're physically weary. Like us. You're weary at times. You know, there were times when He was literally in agony. Wow. And even when I think about that phrase, in agony, I think you and I would be in agony under similar circumstances. Because it had reference to Him anticipating the cross. In Matthew 26, Matthew records it in verse 38. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Wow. Experience times like that. In Luke records it in Luke 22, verse 44. "Being in agony, He prayed more earnestly." Gone through that. Times in your life and mine where we think, "God, no, this is not time for a casual prayer. This is time for serious. You'll get in agony." Jesus went through emotions of knowing what was about to happen, the crucifixion. He had the ability to weep. He cried at the death of His friend Lazarus. In Luke 19, verse 41, He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, knowing that they didn't receive Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it's recorded about His crying in the garden. It says, "Who in the days of His flesh, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him who was able to save them from death." You know, as a child, the Bible says in Luke 2, verse 52, He advanced in wisdom and stature, just as any young boy would. So Jesus was in the flesh, just like any other child. In Luke 1, verse 80, it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. I don't know if Jesus was ever put in time out or sent to His room. Or sent to the principal's office? No. But there are several items about Jesus that are interesting, but they're really not wonders. They don't set Jesus apart as special, in a sense, or unique. The date and place of His birth are not significant. Many people would be born on that same day, in that same city, perhaps. However, Jesus, you know, He didn't give us any instructions about celebrating His birth. Most people are, in our society, are celebrated for their death. You know, Washington or Lincoln. But Jesus did want us to remember his death every week. And we do that. We just went through that with partaking the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted that, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Right? Do this. So we don't set aside one day during the year or 2 days during the year. We've been instructed to celebrate every first day of the week in worship and remember his death, the sacrifice. There's nothing special about the social standing of Jesus' parents. That's not a wonder. They were a poor family, as far as we know. Luke 2, verse 24 says they made the offering of the poor, two turtle doves, according to the Old Testament law. We know Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. We know he had a childhood experience. That's not a wonder. Parents left him behind. In Luke 2, verse 43, they said, "Oh, where is our son Jesus? Oh, we have to go back and get him." The length of his life is not a wonder. Y'all, Methuselah is singled out as the longest man who ever lived, at least biblically, 969 years of age in Genesis 5, verse 27. Methuselah's grandfather lived 962 years, and he died. Methuselah's grandfather, by the way, is named Jared. Jared's son is named Enoch, and Enoch is the father of Methuselah. But Noah, he also lived quite a while in Genesis 9, verse 29. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Jesus lived 33, approximately. There's nothing special about his length of life. His physical appearance doesn't set him apart. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, the prophecy was, "When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." So Jesus wasn't a contest winner, Mr. Universe. He never traveled far from his homeland, so he wasn't known as a world traveler or a famous explorer. He was never known as a winning athlete or the president of a college or university. He was not known as an inventor. No mention is ever made of him taking blue ribbons or gold medals or bronze hats. Now, I just spent 10 minutes telling you what doesn't make him distinguished. He's a man just like you and me. So what is it? That's the question in your introduction. What is it that sets Jesus apart from everybody else? Different from you and me. Number one, what makes Jesus different out of everyone else who has ever lived? Number one, the manner of his birth. And that was read to us in the text. The method of his birth puts Jesus in a class all by himself. The prophecy of Isaiah, born of a virgin. No one else has ever been born like that. No one else ever will be born like that. So I put in your notes, he was a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He was an earthly child with a heavenly father. Different. That's wonder. That's a wonder about Jesus. Number two, his life. He's the only person who's ever lived a sinless life. I can't do that. In fact, I've already messed up. It was back in 1998. No, I spent more time than that once. But concerning Jesus, it said in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he's been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No sin. We know his enemies search diligently to find something wrong in his life, and finding none, they had to hire false witnesses to testify against him. When Jesus is in a trial before his crucifixion, stands before Pilate, and Pilate has to admit I find no fault in the man. Wow. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he said, Peter writes again, he did no sin. And neither was guile found in his mouth. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, was the most consistent man who ever lived. So he's the most interesting man in the world. He's wonderful. That's what sets him apart. His birth, his life. Number three is his death. You know, we're all going to die. However, no one's death will accomplish what Jesus' death did. You know, I have an organ donor sticker on my driver's license. So when I die, if that's put to use, it may bless a few. Just a few. We've heard about in war soldiers giving their life to save a few or a company of fellow soldiers. Firefighters, we, by reputation, put their lives in jeopardy to save families. Remember the Twin Towers in New York in September 11, 2001? People were running away from the towers and the firefighters were running toward the towers to save a few. Quite a few. But Jesus' death benefits a world of people for all time. So here we are 2,000 years later and we still reap the benefits of Jesus' death. That sets him apart from everyone else. That's something that makes him wonderful. And that's a wonder. Now, put your notes about a vicarious death. I don't use that word very often. But it means serving instead of someone else. Or a deed performed or something offered by one person as a substitute for another. And that's what Jesus did. Something I can't do, or neither can you, is described in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, is while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for the good man, some would even dare to die. God commends his own love toward us. Us, all of us. And in every generation, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We sang songs about that this morning. There were other songs that we could sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His death. We sing song, Rock of Ages, meaning referring to Jesus. Cleft for me. Think about a sheer rock with a cleft in it. And that's where we hide. That's where we take shelter from the storm. Rock of Ages, meaning Jesus. You're cleft for me is the image. We sing songs like, what can wash away? We ask the question with the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. Yeah, his death. That's what sets him apart. Everyone else. Number four is his resurrection. Now I know Jesus is not the only one in the Bible to have died and been resurrected, but he's the only one who was resurrected for the benefit of others. His death and his resurrection offer salvation, eternal salvation. And Jesus doesn't die again. He still lives. So that's different. It's different. In Romans 4, verse 25, Paul gives the instruction, Jesus was delivered, or he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. To put us in a right relationship with God. No one else can do that. He was wonderful in his resurrection. Paul, writing about that in 1 Corinthians, said, if Christ was not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So there's something wonderful, a wonder, not only about Jesus dying, but his resurrection. It sets him apart. It's distinct. It's wonderful. Number five, if you notice, is ascension. In our lifetime, we've witnessed people being lifted up in the air. launched into space, they return. But Jesus, when he was lifted up, he didn't use a launching pad. He didn't have booster rockets. He didn't have a space suit and gear or any other kind of man-made technology. He's lifted up. In Acts 1, verse 9, angel said, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. That'd be something to behold. Just lifted up. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Then number 6, when he is coming back. Coming back. In Acts 1, verse 10, the story continues. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Wow. That's marvelous. It's wonderful. Wonderful. The last one, number 7, I put, almost titled the sermon, The Seven Wonders of Jesus. People in our generation or other generations talk about the seven wonders of the world, and that keeps changing every time there's an invention or a discovery, and now they just don't have a number for the wonders of the world that we see. So I just thought, well, here are 7 wonders of Jesus for your consideration. I like the last stanza of the song we sang before the sermon. It said, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, who seem hungering and thirsting like the rest. I like to tell the story to those that know it already. Because your mind begins to fill in the gaps. And you furnish those spaces and say, oh, he could have said this or he could have said that too. That's right. I like to tell the story to those who know it best. But the last one is for those who may not know it very well. His invitation. Jesus is the only one to make this invitation. No one else. That sets him apart. It's offered to everyone and not just a few friends. He didn't invite a select audience. He invites a world of people in every generation. He's different. He said it during his ministry this way in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye. All. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So there's a response that we have to make. We read about all these wonderful things about Jesus. And we wonder, well, what should I do? What are you asking from me? And there's a response that we need to make to get on his side. If I hold out something to you, you need to reach out and take it. Accept it. If I can use those words. Accept it. On his terms. So none but Jesus has died and been resurrected and ascended to make this offer. So when Jesus, right before he ascended back to the Father, he gives his disciples some final words. And we always like to remember the last words of someone before they are gone. These are the last words of Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Well, you instructed your disciples to preach a gospel good news message. And those that hear it and believe it would be baptized. Mark records it in his gospel at the very end in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world. Remember, everybody, Jesus died for all. Tell everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my invitation. Well, it is in a sense. But it's a heavenly invitation from Jesus himself. He's asked us to take that good news message, all these things about his life, and share it. And ask people, would you like to respond to that? By believing, turning your life toward him, living your life in him, confess your faith that he's the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of sin. That's the invitation from this message. The message from Jesus to you, if you'll accept it. Let's stand together and sing the song that Ben has selected for us. You need to respond, or if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, please do so while we're singing this song. Just simply let your request be known by coming to the front and having a seat beside you.